Good morning. Would you find Ezekiel chapter 8, please, in your Bibles? Ezekiel chapter 8. As you're turning there, if I could give you a piece of advice. Brother Hanke, Brother Beale, and I traveled in the same group during the school year and then during a summer. The many things I could tell you about that time that we traveled together, I'd like to just share this with you. These guys will confirm it. We had an unspoken competition. We never really talked about it, but it was very much a competition. That competition was whenever we would go into any church to be in that church, the competition was who could sit closest to the pastor. That's true. I'm not making this up, am I? We had a competition. And it wasn't that we were ready to instruct the pastor, but we were ready to listen. And I would encourage each one of you, come with a teachable spirit. I have seen people that want to cloister themselves according to college students. Please don't do that in whatever church you're in, ever. But decide, I am going to seek out wise men that God has used, and we'll make it a competition. I mean, it never came to fisticuffs, but it did come to seat stealing from time to time with us. And someone would come back and, I just went to get a glass of iced tea. I'm sorry, you got up. I'm sitting by the pastor this time. It happened. It was all good-natured, but it was all motivated by a desire to learn as much as we could from those who had gone before. I hope that that is your attitude, not only during this opening revival, but throughout the rest of your life, that you will try to get the wisdom of those men who have proven themselves faithful in days gone by. Well, you're in Ezekiel chapter 8. I'm excited to be here this morning. I'm excited to have my family here. And I'm excited to have you here. I trust that God will do a work in your hearts. If you're able, would you stand with me, please? We're going to direct our attention to verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by a lock of mine head." There are many reasons why I'm glad I'm not Ezekiel, but you have just read another, okay? "And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain." I would invite you to keep your Bible open to this passage of Scripture, but let's pause for a moment of prayer. Father, I pray for your help and your power upon this service. Lord, I pray that you would take the truths of this passage of Scripture and burn them into our hearts, burn them into our souls. And Lord, we prayed for this, and now we come to the time when we open the Word of God, and so I pray that the Word of the Lord would have free course and be glorified. Cause us to stand in awe at your word, which alone is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so I pray that you'd use this chapel service. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. The prophet Ezekiel, as you will know, was carried away in the captivity of Judah. If you study your Old Testament, you will comprehend that the captivity of Judah was actually in three phases. There was the final destruction of the city in 586 BC, but prior to that, others that might be deemed nobility, were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. It was then, prior to 586, that Daniel was uprooted from his home and taken to Babylon. It was also in one of those prior captivities that Ezekiel, as a priest, was uprooted from Jerusalem and carried away into captivity in the country of Babylon, what is today the nation of Iraq. And so here we have Ezekiel, while he is not in Jerusalem physically, he is brought in a vision of God. Interesting, the Bible says they picked him up by the lock of the hair. I don't know how that would work for me. He'd have to grab on the sides. Amen. But anyway, the Bible says he was picked up by a lock of the hair in the visions of God. Now understand, God in this passage of Scripture is taking Ezekiel back to Jerusalem. At this point in time, Jerusalem has not yet been destroyed. And yet he says to his prophet, I want you to see what is going on there in Jerusalem. Now young people, I find it interesting today that we live in a culture that is, there's kind of a dichotomy going on. On the one hand, there are people who want to flaunt their sin on social media today. I'm amazed. I'm with pastors all the time, Brother Beal, and they say, you know what? I rue the day that I got a Facebook account for our church. Because I see all kinds of church members doing things that they know to be wrong, and yet they're posting it on the internet for all to see. Yet on the other hand, we have people that want to come into the house of God or into a service like this, and they want to feign spirituality. They want to come in and they want to act as if everything is right between them and their God. And so there was a group of people in Jerusalem. Ezekiel did not see them. He could not physically see them except by the revelation of God. And yet God is going to show Ezekiel the iniquity that these people are involved in. Now I want you to understand something. God has a way of exposing sin to the leadership. Now, God can do it in any number of ways. His ways are higher than our ways. But I just want to tell you, on this first service of the opening revival, you're not going to be able to hide sin from God, and it won't be very long before God will reveal that sin to the leadership. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what the circumstances are going to look like. But I'm just here to tell you, you and I are not going to be able to hide our sin. Here, Ezekiel, the prophet, is being shown. Now, I want us to see exactly what the Bible says. Please direct your attention to verse 5. The Bible says, and then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar. So now we're going into the temple of the Lord that is still standing. It's been ravaged by several kings as they've taken all kinds of things off of it to pay their bounty money to different people. But the temple itself is still standing. And so the Bible says, at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. You could not come into the temple in Ezekiel's day without seeing a graven image. And God says, this is the second time at least in this passage, it provokes me to jealousy. Now, do you get the idea that God is not real happy at this point? All right, let's notice. He said, verse 6, he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? So God brings him in and he says, Ezekiel, I want you to look at what they're doing. They have got this image here. Anybody that comes into the temple can see it. It's an abomination in the sight of God. I hate what they're doing, but I want you to fasten your seatbelt because as we say in Mississippi, it's fixing to get worse. Notice at verse 7. And he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Now this astounds me. Verse 8, then he said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So at first there was open idolatry. Then there's a little hole. He says, dig in the wall. He finds a door. He said, walk through that door and tell me what you see. Verse 10. Then I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable, interesting how many times that word is used, abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. So the incense is indication they're worshiping these idols. He goes in there. He sees all kinds of beasts, all kinds of animals that were not clean animals. And God is showing him, Ezekiel, I want you to look. I want you to be astounded. I want you to be grieved at the sins of the house of Israel. There was first iniquity that they were showing. But as we go further, there's iniquity that they're hiding. And it's all wickedness in the sight of God. Let's go on. Verse 12. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? Now I want you to get these next few words. For they say, what is their motivation for doing these things? Here it is. They say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. And there's a twofold rationale there. If I can boil it down to this, these men of Israel, these men of Judah, not just the young men, but the ancients of the house of Israel, they're involved in open wickedness that they're flaunting at the door, and then they're involved in secret wickedness. You got to dig through the wall. You got to find the door and open the door. And when you see that, you see all kinds of more wickedness. And why would they do such a thing? They who had the God of heaven, they who had the Ark of the Covenant there, why would they be involved in such a thing? The twofold motivation. Are you listening? God doesn't see and God doesn't care. The Lord seeth us not, and the Lord hath forsaken the earth. Now let me tell you, that motivation is a timeless human motivation in rebellion against God. I can get away with this because either God doesn't see what I'm doing, or if he does see what I'm doing, he doesn't care. I could tell you about all kinds of theological justifications for iniquity, but one that really gets me angry is the free grace movement, or some people call it hyper grace, but essentially what it is turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And it's telling a person, because you are under grace, you can do whatever you want to do. It's amazing to me, there are people in these kinds of churches who do not preach against anything of any kind. The only thing they preach against is people who try to preach that you ought to live a holy life. That's the only thing they preach against. The only thing they preach against, Brother Bray, is preaching against sin. That's the only thing they do. And I'm going to tell you what bothers me the most. There are men that have gone out from this place who have bought into that philosophy and are currently pastoring churches and spreading that error to others. Now, I don't understand that, but somewhere along the line, they had to buy into the philosophy, God doesn't see and God doesn't care. The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. Notice what the Bible says. We go on further. Verse 13, you thought it was bad. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. God, it's going to get worse. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Now you can read a lot of different commentators and get a lot of different ideas about what Tammuz was. As nearly as I can determine, Tammuz was a satanic replacement for the idea of a virgin-born redeemer. It was part of the Canaanite pantheon. According to Walter Kaiser, professor of Old Testament for many years, the Ugaritic pantheon, or the Canaanite pantheon, rarely was surpassed by modern pornography. What he's saying is this. You think modern pornography is bad. He says, I want you to know it's nothing new. If you go to the worship of Baal, you go to the worship of Ashtoreth in the Old Testament, they had every bit as many wicked images and practices. And now Ezekiel digs through the wall in the house of God. He walks through the door, and there in secret, in private, there are people that are involved in this Ugaritic, idolatrous, pagan, gross, awful worship. They're weeping for Tammuz. Verse 15. And said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. It gets worse. Verse 16. He brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 5 and 20 men, with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they worshiped the sun, S-U-N, toward the east. Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. You say, Brother Paul, what does that mean? If you read the commentators, you'll find one of two things. Either they never touch on it, or they have no idea. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't think I have to tell you that God in Ezekiel chapter 8 is very angry at sin. He's angry because there have been instances where they try to openly display their sin, and he's angry because there are instances where they have tried to cover their sin. But either way, the God of heaven is very angry. We get that very loud and clear from Ezekiel chapter 8, don't we? I want to take the principles that we find in this passage of Scripture, and I want to make very pointed application in 2018. And I want to preach a message that I've entitled, You, God, and Your Media. Because none of us has a temple like they had in Ezekiel's day. Nobody has dug through any walls to find any secret doors. Nobody has erected an idol, an image of someone in their dorm room. That hasn't happened. You didn't do it, and we didn't do it when we were in school. It hasn't happened, but I tell you what we do encounter in 2018. Every one of us, through one electronic means or another, has the capability of doing every kind of wickedness that is mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 8. And every one of us has the potential of hiding it. If we're just going to deal with students, if we're going to just set aside the faculty and staff for a moment, there is probably not a student in here that is not more adroit at electronics than your parents. Now, there may be a couple. Maybe you have a nerd dad who actually invented Microsoft and Bill Gates stole it from him. But unless that's happening in your life, you probably know a whole lot more about electronic devices than your parents did. And that means you are very good at hiding things. It's interesting to me, everywhere I go, it doesn't matter if it's churches or youth groups or camps or here at school and colleges, it's amazing to me how people come to me and talk about the way our technology has allowed sin into our lives, and we somehow think we can get away with it. But I want you to understand from Ezekiel chapter 8 this morning that you can't get away with it. I want to give you three very simple principles about you, God, and your media. Very simply, first of all, is what I call the informed principle. God sees your media. He sees it. You've never sent a text, but what God Himself was the reader along with somebody else of that text. You've never downloaded some song or listened to it on Pandora or Spotify, or you just choose your venue. You've never downloaded a song or anything without the God of heaven listening to it and wondering how this is going to bring you closer to Himself. The God of heaven has seen it. He's heard it. He knows it. The informed principle. Job put it this way. He said in Job 31 and verse 4, Doth not He see my ways and count all my steps? Not only my ways, not only where I'm going, the big picture, but my individual steps. I'm here to tell you, those steps are important. And God knows them all. He sees them all. You've never written an email. You've never checked on a website. You've never done anything like that, but what God Himself was there. And they may have said in Ezekiel 8, the Lord seeth us not. I'm telling you, they were in error. God does see, and God does know. The informed principle. Proverbs 5 and verse 21, For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He, the Lord, pondereth all his man's goings. The Bible says in Proverbs 15 and verse 3, For the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Again, the Bible says in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 3, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou hast compassed me behind and before, and hast laid thine hand upon me. And all through that passage of Scripture, he goes through and talks about how God knows me. Can I tell you something, young person? You may sit in the Ambassador Baptist College. You may make a 4.0 average in every single one of your classes. But if there is sin that you're hiding by means of your media, God sees, God knows, and God will one day require it of you. There are people who have come through this school through 4 years, maybe more, 5 years, 6 years maybe, and all the time through the means of media, they have been involved in secret sin that was no different from the sins mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 8. And at first, no one knew. But in time, it always comes out. Why? Because the informed principle says God sees your media. Amazing what Hagar said. Genesis 16 and verse 13. To make a great screensaver, by the way. Thou God seest me. Thou God seest me. The informed principle. I want you to notice the second principle that we can find. And that's the influence principle. The informed principle says that God sees your media. The influence principle says your media affects your thinking. What you watch, what you see, will affect the way you think. A lot of times when we deal with, particularly with young men, but we deal with pornography and those kinds of things, but may I just address another form of media? Today, like no other day, you can sit in a class and be given a biblical philosophy in class. Rise from your seat when the class is over, step out into the hall, reach into your pocket, pull out a cell phone, and get on some blog that contradicts and tears down every piece of Bible instruction you have just received. I want to tell you something. You better be careful. Because your media affects your thinking. It affects your thinking. Just go, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 is a familiar passage of Scripture, but I want us to see this. It's just so amazing to me as I look at what the Bible is saying. Allow me to give you some context. Simon Peter is trying to prove a point, and that point is this. God knows how to judge ungodly people, and he knows how to deliver righteous people. Okay? And so in order to prove this point, Simon Peter is using many different examples from the Old Testament. Now we're going to cut in the middle of one of these examples, but let's just read it so you understand what we're saying. We'll begin our reading in verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Notice, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. By the way, God did do that, okay? This is if and it is assumed to be true. God did exactly that. Verse 5, and spared not the old world. That is the world before the flood, the antediluvian civilization. Okay? If God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, he did do that. If he dealt with the angels, if he dealt with the antediluvian civilization, verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample that unto those that should after live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds, then the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lusts of uncleanness and despise government. And on Peter goes with his argument. But as we look at this, I'm astounded because, Brother Surrett, we learn some truths about Lot that we would never know otherwise. Go back and see what he says in verse 7. The Bible says, he talks about the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 6, we know that. Verse 7, he delivered just Lot, vexed. This man was vexed. He was tormented. I mean, every day he would go about his business and he would see these things and it bothered him. You and I read Genesis 19 and we're astounded by what he does. He looks at a crowd of perverts that say to him, "Give us the two men that came into thee tonight that we may know them." We look at that and we think, wow, I can't imagine such wickedness. And we think Lot goes out and he's going to shut the door and maybe, I mean, I don't know, maybe he's going to pull out an AR-15 and show him which end is what. I don't know what he's going to do. But when we read the story, that's not what he does at all. He shuts to the door and he said, "My brethren, do not so wickedly." Not the way I would have put it. But this is what he says. Then he says, "Behold, I have two daughters which have not known man." He said, "You can take them and you can do what seemeth good unto you. But unto these men do nothing, for therefore came under the shadow of my roof." What? What? No, no. No. I have on my phone a picture of a t-shirt that I dearly want to get. I found it in Wyoming. It says, "Yes, I have a beautiful daughter. I also have a gun, a shovel, and an alibi." I can't imagine a man doing that with his daughters. And yet the Bible very plainly says in verse 7, God delivered just Lot. Now, understand this, when you read that passage of Scripture, it does not mean God delivered only Lot. That's not the meaning there. The meaning is God delivered justified, God delivered righteous Lot. That's the meaning. God delivered righteous Lot, and you and I read that, at least I read that, and I say, wait a minute here. We got a problem here. I don't know that I would call this man a righteous man, Brother Spencer. Anybody that's going to do that with his daughters, we got ways of dealing with them in Mississippi, but I don't want to spread it out over the internet, okay? That's not very much, that's not the way you deal with people. And this man is a just man, this man is a righteous man, this man is a saved man. Surely there is a mistake somewhere. This cannot be true. And yet the Bible says God delivered just, righteous, justified Lot. But notice, he delivered him vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now notice this, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing. Vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. How does a man get to the place where he can offer his two virgin daughters to a crowd of perverts, Brother Godfrey? He got there one small step at a time because of what he saw and because of what he heard. You see, college student, the influence principle says that your media affects your thinking. It's going to have an effect. Those blogs that you read that go contrary to the philosophy that you hear here, they're going to have an effect. Those podcasts that you listen to that train you in all kinds of different things that are contrary to the Word of God, they're going to have an effect. Somebody comes to me and says, "Well, you know, Brother Paul, I have gotten to the place where I am so mature spiritually that it doesn't bother me anymore, and I can watch those things and it doesn't affect me anymore." I don't think any college student can honestly say that. Here is a man who walked with Abraham, the friend of God. He came up with Abraham out of Egypt. He was with Abraham. He saw Abraham's walk with God. He saw Abraham's faith. And one day he decided, "I'm just going to ease on over this way." It didn't seem like a bad idea at the time. I mean, it was well watered. There was lots of room for cattle and flocks and herds. And so Lot decided to pitch his tent towards Sodom. Every day he opened the door of his tent and he saw the wickedness of Sodom and it bothered him. But while he was in the plain, everything was going fine. I mean, while some of you are going to get out of here and for the first 10 years, everything's going to be going fine. I mean, the offerings are going to be gradually growing and people are going to be reached. People are going to be getting saved. But if you continue to feed on these kinds of media, it's going to eventually influence your thinking. It's eventually going to impact you. And I'm just grieved. I remember when I sat in this place, they said, look around you. They said many will fall by the wayside before you get to the end of your life. And we always looked around, and like the disciples, we said, Lord, is it I? It's never those that I expected. But it's happened. Can I tell you something, young person? Never in my life have I opened a revival meeting with this message. Never. But I'm talking to people right here who are involved in things in secret through your media that are going to shipwreck you in 5 or 10 years, if not sooner. I'm telling you, God sees it, and it is influencing you right now. I want to give you one final principle, and then we'll be done. You, God, and your media. The informed principle says that God sees your media. The influence principle says that your media affects your thinking. I want you to consider with me the impact principle, and that is this. Your thinking dictates your actions. Your thinking dictates your actions. One of the greatest small phrases in all the Old Testament comes from Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. The context is important, but it was so important a phrase that Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven, took it from its context and said it's such a powerful statement that it can stand anywhere on its own as one of the great truths of all of human existence. What is it? As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, here's the way it happens. I have inputs from people who are trying to give me the Word of God. And I listen to them on the one side. But on the other side, I have inputs that I have in private. Nobody knows about them. My parents can't find out about it. They don't know as much about technology as I do. But they're being put into my mind. And you know, there's some rules at the Ambassador Baptist College. And there's some rules. There's some things that your pastor tells you. But that's okay for more immature people. But at my level of maturity, I don't need those kind of rules. I mean, they can go ahead and have those for an institutional level. And they can go ahead and have those at the church. But you know what? Our century is moving so far beyond that kind of thing. And, you know, in 20 years, it's going to be far more accepted. And I'm going to be on the cutting edge, and we're allowing influence in our minds. I've seen people sit where you sat, come in with a teachable spirit, and leave in the seat of the scorner. Why? Because somewhere along the line, they began to be influenced. And so, as you continue to walk, I don't know if it's 5 years, I don't know if it's 3 years, I don't know how long it's going to be, but as you continue to walk down the road of life, eventually the thinking that has been influenced by the media turns into actions. We'll soon look at the 20-year anniversary of one of the most infamous happenings in all of American culture, particularly up to that point. I was in school at the time, but it took place in April the 20th, 1999. It came to us from the great state of Colorado. Colorado in April is a beautiful place. As a matter of fact, I'm of the opinion that Colorado is a beautiful place just about any time. But there on the eastern slopes in a suburb of Denver, Colorado, on April the 20th, 1999, it was a sunny day, beautiful day, and kids were going to their public high school as they had done every day that year and probably for many years of their life. When Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold came also to school. Eric and Dylan had met together. They had joined a friendship, affinity. I suppose you could call it a friendship, but by anyone's definition, it was a little bit strange. But at any rate, they had spent some time hanging out together. And as they hung out together, one of the things that they did, they would involve themselves in video games. Now, the video games that they played are different from yours. They didn't have a cell phone, and they weren't shooting pool on a little screen on an iPhone. No, that's not what they were doing. Theirs were more computer-based in those days. And so they were involved in these things, and they had some real problems. Nobody really knew about it because they didn't say much about it, but they decided on April the 20th that they were going to go out in a blaze of glory with improvised explosive devices. They came to school. They also had at school all kinds of firearms, many of which they had obtained illegally. They, as minors, were not allowed to get these, but nevertheless, they had them. And when they came to school that day, they began to attack those in the Columbine High School of Columbine, Colorado. Maybe some of you have heard the story. Maybe since it happened before you were born, maybe some of you haven't. But they murdered 12 students. They murdered one teacher. In the providence of God, none of their IEDs worked. But the firearm sure did. After killing 12 students, one teacher, injuring 21 more others, and having three more people injured trying to escape, they took their weapons and turned them on themselves and took their own lives. You say, Brother Paul, what an awful story. It is an awful story. Do you know from that time until this, psychologists are still trying to figure out what went wrong? They meet on a regular basis. How can we prevent this from happening again? What are we going to do? And on and on and on it goes. But there's an elephant in the room. The elephant in the room is that the media that these two teenage boys consumed began to influence their thinking, and their thinking soon turned into actions so that many lay dead and many others wounded. Now, I am not for a minute saying that if you're involved in secret sin on your cell phone, that you're going to be the next Aaron Harris or Dylan Klebold. But I defy any of you to tell me that what I preached is not truth. Let me tell you what I'm calling for this morning. I'm calling for you, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I'm calling for a complete surrender of every website, every text, every blog, and just go through whatever media that you consume anytime ever. I'm calling for a surrender of that to the God of heaven, to bring it to the God of heaven and say, Lord, if this has become a stronghold in my life, I want to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ, and that includes every bit of technology that I consume. Maybe it's pornographic stuff, stuff you ought not be reading, stuff you ought not be looking at. Maybe it's philosophical stuff when the Word of God says, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. It doesn't say cease to hearken, cease to listen. It says cease to even hear. Don't get yourself in a place where you have conflicting voices trying to pull you in one direction or another. I'm going to tell you, you'll only be in school for a matter of years, but the more you become addicted to that media, the more those voices will sound day after day after day, long after the professors have done what they can to influence you, long after the pastors have done what they can to influence you, and I'm calling for a surrender of your media to God. You've hidden nothing. But will you surrender everything? And say, Lord, here it is. I don't want to be like those elders of Israel spoken of in Ezekiel chapter 8. Thou desirest truth in the inward. And Lord, I bring it all before you today, and it's yours. You, God,
and your media. Would you surrender that media to Him today? Lord Jesus, I thank You for all that You've done for us. I'm thankful for Calvary. And Lord, how Calvary informs our daily media choices. The Savior who gave His life's blood for us now calls us to holiness. And so, Father, I pray that there would be a surrender of these things to You.